Thessalonians chapter 4. Go to verse, from verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, and to please God, so do ye, so you would abound more and more. For we know that commandment, verse 2, we know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed we do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And I want to remind you that he didn't say that you don't sorrow when a loved one leaves, but that you don't sorrow as those that have no hope. The idea is that when we have a loved one to die, if we have shown them salvation and the faithfulness of the Lord, then we have hope of meeting them again. And so there's no, in other words, the sorrowing is different. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain on the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, thinking about comforting one another, I am very comforted in the fact that I look forward to seeing my daddy again. I'm not comforted pertaining to my mother. I don't know if my mother was ever saved. She had an attitude like that she wasn't really serious about it. I've talked to her about her salvation, and she just acted like, well, if anybody else is, I am. And I believe that she considered salvation as being a part of the Baptist Church. She never told me that, but I got the idea from her. Some of my family, which were members of that church, and it had been there longer than I had lived. And so, in fact, I was with my brother one night in his house, and I asked him, why was Jesus baptized? And he said, well, to wash away of sins, of course. I about fell down. This man was a deacon in the Baptist church and had been for years. And so later on, I was with my sister. And I said, why was Jesus baptized? She said, wasn't it the wash away of sins? I said, oh no, not you too. What in the world? So they went to a Baptist church. My brother was a deacon in the Baptist church. Her husband was. And she'd been in that church all her life. She never meant anything to her at all. And they were preachers that pastored that church at different times, but they really preached. Some of them didn't. It was just a casual thing to them. It was like just having a job, and you know, they just did their job on Sunday. I was very disappointed about these things. I tried to show them, but they didn't want to listen to me. I might have mentioned to you that after my sister died, after the funeral, we're back at her home, and there was quite a number of people in there. A lot of people had brought food there, and so many were sitting and they were eating. So I asked my brother-in-law about letting me say a few words to these people. He would not agree to it. Now, he claimed salvation, but evidently he didn't want me to embarrass his friends who came in his home. All of that I'm talking about is pitiful. Why would someone not want all the people around him saved? Why would they not want to do whatever they needed to do to get them saved? Well, I believe that it's because they themselves were not saved. Now, if I'd ask about talking to them about joining the Baptist church, I imagine he would agree with that. But it's astounding to me that a person could be in a Baptist church, be a deacon in that church, be a deacon for years in that church, and not know any truth. Somebody might say, well, maybe the preacher preached and they just didn't pay any attention to him. Well, it would be up to the preacher to get the attention of the people. And if my brother was lost, they had no business making him a deacon. But the fact that he was a member of the Baptist church and a deacon in that church was satisfactory to him, that when he died, he'd go to heaven. When he told me, like when I asked him why was Jesus baptized, and when he told me to wash away his sins, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I believe that the majority of the Baptist churches, especially those out in the country, the people in them do not know the Bible. I look back and I watch people come in the morning to church. I can't remember ever seeing anybody go into that church building with a Bible except the pastor. Now, they'd all carry that Sunday school book with them, but they wouldn't carry the Bible. I've seen them teach a Sunday school class, and the leader of the class would say, Brother so-and-so, I gave you this part right here. And he'd say, no, you didn't do that. He said, well, you weren't here last week, but I told so-and-so, he said that he'd get in touch with you, and he'd tell you. The man say, well, He didn't tell me, and I didn't study the class. All that kind of stuff went on there, and it was a waste of time. They would talk about farming, fishing, hunting, anything but the Lord. Now, I believe that the majority of the country churches today are somewhat like that. They don't know the Word. They don't know that the Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout and so forth. They're not expecting that. All they know is live, die, and hopefully be resurrected. God forbid that that should be your condition. I would hope that everybody in this room would be looking for the Lord, looking for verse 16 and 17 to happen tonight. And if not tonight, tomorrow, and so forth. Now, back in the passage, verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. There are three things involved in that. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. All right, at that time, the church goes up and we meet Him in the air. Turn back to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, we've got in this passage here the three parts of the second coming of Christ. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, our vile bodies are going to be changed and made like unto the Lord's glorious body. And the saved that have been buried are going to resurrect, and they're going to stand up on their feet and go up at the time we go up, and all of us are going to meet the Lord in the air. Verse 32, in a moment. The moment there is the smallest amount of time that you can get. In fact, the word itself is atomic. It is so sudden that it is like an atomic bomb in a moment. The twinkling of the eye, that's the middle of the tribulation. So I'll come over here and I'll say, here's the mid-tribulation, and this is the second coming. Now, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. There goes the church, which is the body of God. With the archangel in the middle of the tribulation, and the trumpet of God. Three parts to the coming of the Lord. Now turn with me, please, to the book of Jude. Jude let's start in verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of that great day, of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh. If you want to know what fornication is, that'll tell you. And what he's doing, he's making a reference to a situation when Lot is, the angels came and they came to his house and they asked for his daughters, his sons. And Lot in effect said, I've got these daughters here. Don't do so evil. Let me give you my daughters, and on and on. And they disagreed. And they said, give us the sons. That's fornication. It's man with man, or woman with woman. Verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. And I'm not sure that I know about the body of Moses. I'm not sure that it's a reference to his human body or a group of people, just as we're the church, which is the body of Christ. The church in the wilderness would have been the body that he's referring to here, the body of Moses. Verse 9 again. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these, talking about angels, are men that go after males. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is beast. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, cared about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the darkness, the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, and on and on. There are a lot of people that believe that the church, which is the body of Christ, are coming back with the Lord to fight, and that we're going to be involved in the battle against these people when we come back. Well, I don't know one way or another about that. These people have gone in the way of Cain, that's for money, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, perished in the gainsaying of Korah, and so forth. Turn with me, please, to Daniel, and look in Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10, let's start in verse 10. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And And by the way, Daniel in this particular case was laying flat on his face. He passed out. He saw the angel of the Lord here, and when he saw him, he just passed out. Verse 11, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I'm come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief angels, or chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia, and so forth. It gives some light into what is in the spiritual realm. In other words, this angel here is sent to help Daniel, and in the air, he runs into a battle, and he has to fight his way through. And Michael, one of the chief angels, came to help him. It's like when, like in Revelation, Michael and his angels will fight against the devil and his angels. And so I'm saying that because I want you to understand that it's not just Michael up there. It's a horde of angels that he will direct. Now look with me, please, in chapter 12, verse 1. The context of chapter 11 is the time of the end, as in 1140, at the time of the end, so forth and so on. Now, chapter 12, 1. And at that time, it'll be probably the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and that should be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and contempt, and so forth. In other words, there'll be a rapture of the church with the body of Christ, the Lord himself calls. Then there'll be a rapture of the tribulation saints, somewhere around the middle of the tribulation, and it'll be the archangel that takes care of that, and then the trump of God will be the second coming. Verse 7, I heard the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore to him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times and a half. That'll be 3.5 years. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the whole of people, all these things shall be finished. There'll be 3.5 years on either side of this time in the middle here. And 42 months and so forth. Now, there are people that tell me that the wrath of God doesn't come until over here. But I notice that the Bible is clear, it is to me, that all of this is his wrath. It has to do with, like, for instance, Israel. Israel back there rebelled against the Lord, And the Lord is going to send this time of trouble upon them. There's a period of time there that they'll have a hard time buying anything. It'll be so expensive. One thing, they can't afford it. Another thing, they'll have to take a mark to be able to do that. For them to take care of their family, there'll be a mark that'll be offered to them, and they can't buy or sell unless they have that. Now, turn with me to Daniel again, 12:1. And at that time, the last of the period of time over here, that time, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and that should be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time, and at that time thy people should be delivered, every one that should be found written in the book. And then, of course, he goes on and shows about a resurrection over here. But Michael is going to stand for these people over here, and I believe there's some people that don't understand. For instance, let's just say that this is the Mediterranean Sea. This is the Red Sea. Up over here is the Euphrates River. And there's, as it were, a pyramid. This is the valuable property that people want for some cause, and I guess it's all. But that's what they're going to be fighting about. That land was given to Abraham and his seed after him, and so it's going to be theirs. And no matter what people do, and I'm saying all this to bear up the fact, why all this? What's it all about? It's about some property. That property was given unto Abraham and his seed after him, and the devil is bound. He's not bound in the bottomless pit, but he will be at the second coming of Christ, and he is dead set against anybody having that piece of property. Notice in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That'll be his death on Calvary, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Now the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, the man of sin, the prince that shall come, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and so forth. Well, when the man of sin comes, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians that he has a time, and so this up here is his time. And he'll make a covenant with Israel at this time. And at the middle of the tribulation, he'll break that covenant. Now there'll be 42 months, 3.5 years, 1260 days on either side of this time here. And the reason I'm saying that is I wonder why would God lay it out so clear unless it was going to be that way. Turn back to chapter 9, so forth and so on. Well, so here there'll be 2,520 days, and he will run things during that period of time. Go to Daniel chapter 8. Verse 13. Then I heard one saint speak, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. For instance, if I come over here and I see that this is the coming of the Lord, and I back up, what is it, 1,300 and some odd days there? 2,300 days. In other words, there's a total of 2,500 days in here. 2,300, isn't it 2,300 and something? Or is it just 23? Okay. And it'll go to the end here. So there'll be 200 days from the...
2,500 is not right enough for me.
7 years.
25, 20.
Okay. There'll be 7 years between the two. So therefore, from the time of the corruption and so forth that is set in motion, there'll be 2,300 days. And then it begins to, certain things in there change it. And as they began to happen, turn with me, please, to the book of Hosea. Verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. Now, when should wean Lo Ruhamah and conceive and bear son? Then said God, call his name Lo Ruhamah, for you're not my people, and not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, there shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now, I have no doubt that just, in other words, they were in Egypt down here. And so they went up to the Red Sea, and an angel led them. Went in front of Moses, and they came across, and they went up here somewhere close to the border, came back down, rambled around, came over here, and they went in. This is not Israel. I got the thing wrong. let's just say that this right here is the Red Sea. They went across, and then they went into the land from the east over there. I have no doubt that when the Lord comes again, that he'll do the same thing. And they're going to walk something called the King's Highway, and they will, the angel of the Lord will lead them and carry them around and bring them into the land from up above there. Now, what does all this mean to me anyway? What good is it? Well, it means to me that I need to be gone when that takes place. I mean, in other words, if I could spend enough time on this thing and probably make it a lot clearer to you, but that's not my purpose right here. My purpose here is to describe this just a little bit here to illustrate this over here and why you want to be there. My opinion is, a lot of people disagree with me, and I know some people that they talk about Daniel 9, and that's about all they discuss, and stuff like that. But I don't care about that. I'm interested in where the people of the Lord fit into the scene. I'm interested in Christ and his coming again. His coming is in three parts. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout. Michael the archangel will come and he'll lead the children of Israel. And then the trump of God at the second coming over there where the graves will be open and so forth. But for all that, I'm over here. The church, which is the body of Christ, is over here. But what good is all this? I mean, why does the Lord want to save us? Turn with me, please, to Galatians. I'll get it in a moment. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Well, the will of God is that we be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He has predestinated us to someday be like the Lord himself. So then, I've got a hope. What is my hope? Resurrection of the dead? Well, not just resurrection from the dead, but going up to be with the Lord. I know that I'm not making clear to you what I'm thinking about. In other words, there'll be some people that'll be resurrected and they'll go into the kingdom and that's all they have. They'll be in the millennial reign of Christ and they'll have the earth. I don't want the earth. I want to be in that group when they go out. I don't want to be in this period of time here. And there have been men that have figured and they figured and they figured and they got it all worked out. And they got this time and that time and whatever, rather than studying the Bible. The only thing that all this really means to me is that I thank God and I praise the Lord Jesus Christ for the very fact that I'm in his body and my hope is to be called out of here. My hope is to be called out. If I'm resurrected, it'll still be. If I'm still alive and my vile body will be changed, I'm leaving. The earth is not mine. I don't want it. If you want it, you're welcome to whatever part I might have. I want to get out of this place I want to get off of this stinking earth. Say, well, then you could just hang on through there and go into the kingdom. But I couldn't hang on through there. Look in 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. The context has to do with the man of sin, the son of perdition. Look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. A lot of people say that the day of Christ is the rapture, but it is not. It's the day when the Lord is glorified and we are his glory. He will be glorified in us when he comes again. Notice in chapter 1, verse 7, and the you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who should be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, skip the parentheses, in that day. So that's what I'm making a reference to. When he comes again, I look forward to coming with him in glory. I will be a part of his glory. It's like you go to a concert or some kind of a show or whatever. And when the individual in that concert do their thing, then you glorify them by applause. I've been in some when certain people would just, they whistle, they'll yell after an individual sings or whatever. And I always think about it. They won't honor the Lord Jesus Christ. They won't applaud the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he died for their sins. And many of them would get really out of shape about you if you were to try to tell them in that concert about the Lord Jesus Christ. They would rather hear the man that's going to do the singing or whatever than to listen to a message about Jesus Christ. But we that are saved by the grace of God are his applause. Excuse me. We are his glory when he comes again. His glory will be revealed in us. But that can't happen to you unless you're able to go up. What is all this about? It's about how are you going to come in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ if you can't go up? You can't catch a plane. You can't get on a rocket and go. In fact, you couldn't get there anyway, no matter how. The only way for this to happen to you is the Lord to change your vile body, make you like unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and catch you out. But he isn't going to do that unless you're saved by the grace of God. How can you be saved by the grace of God? By just simply looking back at Calvary, receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, trusting that he died for your sins. And the trusting that he died for your sins means that you have no fear. You have no fear of dying. The end of your life does not bother you in the least in this world. Why? Because from the day that you die, if that happens, from that day you will go to sleep in the Lord. And when the rapture comes, it will be the same to you as if it came. In other words, like right here, for instance, I start on this side. Let's say that you die over here. You go to sleep. Over here is the rapture. You will not be aware that time happened across here. So your resurrection to you will be the same as the rapture is to other people. So the day you die will be the end of it for you. You'll go to sleep in the Lord and sleep soundly in the Lord to the rapture of the church, and you will be called out. So as far as you're concerned then, the day that you die will be to you as if it was the rapture of the church. You will stand on your feet when that happens, and your corrupt body shall be made incorruptible, and all of the church, which is the body of Christ, is gonna be at one time together back here. Those in Christ are going to stand upon their feet. We that are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So the church, which is the body of Christ, are going at the same time, all together, all one body. But you can't go unless you trust Christ as your Savior. Now, I've preached, taught best I could, and go into somebody's home that I'd known for years, and that person say, "Brother Moore, I'm not saved." There was a man came to this assembly here, and he had, I think it was 7 children, a gang of kids. He invited me to go to his home. He had given a testimony that he was saved. I went to his home and sat down with him, found out that he wasn't saved. He had no idea about his salvation. And I visited him 3 times. In other words, I went to have lunch with him from church. 3 different times I talked to him about his salvation, and the 3rd time he trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, he'd been religious for years, given testimonies of his salvation. Turned out he didn't even have any salvation. He just listened to what other people said and picked up on it and began to talk like that. I believe that that happens in Pentecostal churches now. These Pentecostals hear others making the noises that they make. They pick up on that and they start using that. Sometimes they pray at an altar and they speak with tongues. I believe that a demoniac spirit gets hold of these people and they do that. I'm not saying that the saved are like that. I'm saying lost people are like that. And it might be true of somebody that you know of that's in a local church and they speak in tongues, but they could still be saved. Just because they have a demon doesn't mean to walk away and leave them. They too can be saved just the same as we are. But they need somebody to lead them and show them the way of salvation, not in an argumentative matter, not blasting away at them, but in simple terms, showing them the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for being here tonight. We're dismissed.